Good morning. Welcome to our service at University Mennonite Church. Glorious God, source of joy and righteousness, enable us as redeemed and forgiven children evermore to rejoice in singing your praises. Grant that what we sing with our lips, what we believe in our hearts, and what we practice in our lives, so that being doers of the word and not hearers only, we may receive everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Good morning. We'll have you go ahead and stand if you are able and turn to number 36 in the hymnal and worship book. Number 36.
Yeah.
Each week, it is our tradition to light the peace lamp to remind us of all the needs in the world for which we need to work for peace. O Lord, you love justice and you establish peace on earth. We bring before you the disunity of today's world, the absurd violence and the many wars, which are breaking the courage of the peoples of the world. Human greed and injustice, which breed hatred and strife. Send your spirit and renew the face of the earth. Teach us to be compassionate towards the whole human family. Strengthen the will of all those who fight for justice and for peace. And give us that peace which the world cannot give. Amen. Now, if you would join me in the responsive reading, which is printed in the bulletin, we'll read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'll now invite the children to come forward for a time with Betty.
Come and see. Come and see. I am the way.
Good morning. So, can you tell me some different ways that we worship God? Just our presence, just coming. And then what do we... And it's not just at church. Too, right? What do we do? Right, we show kindness, compassion, we care for everybody, we care for other people. What else do we do? Even our sisters and brothers. What else? What did we just do when you were walking up? What was happening? We sing. Oh, that's my favorite. That's, you know, favorite way for worshiping God. And we read the Bible, right? Is that all part of it? And do you remember children's time maybe a month or two ago? What did you guys were up here and you were making a joyful noise to the Lord? You were playing your instruments? You know, so sometimes it can be loud, and sometimes it can be quiet. But today, the psalm that was read is about being still. Is it really hard to be still sometimes? Yeah, fidgety and everything. Is it easier to kind of be still when you're, like, when you're by yourself sometimes? Yeah. So when I was a kid, I worried. Are any of you worriers? Worry about things? I worried about things, and so when I remember the be still line, I didn't really remember the rest of that psalm, but the be still and know that I am God. And I thought, well, that's just intriguing. Just be still. Like, you don't have to be doing anything active or anything like that. Part of worshiping God, you know, and it's not even active prayer where you're like trying to have a conversation or anything, but it's just being still. And so I lived on a small farm, but the farm had a hill. And I also had a lot of brothers and sisters, so it was kind of hard to find like my own space at times. And so I climbed the hill that Sunday afternoon and stood up on the hill, and I could look down over other farmland and down to the river and across the river to more farmland and, you know, and railroad tracks, and just be and just say, God is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of the whole world. We just need to have faith. We just need to sometimes be still and not necessarily have an immediate plan of action, because, and not have to pray, not have to ask God for things, but just be still and know that God is there. So can we try this for a minute? Just try to be real still and just, like, kind of just think that thought of be still and know that I am God. All right, close your eyes, because then you maybe don't see other people. Oh God, it can be so hard to still our minds and just accept that you love us. Amen.
Fran and Oseo will now take the offering for us.
Beth and Zachariah. Here they are, here we are, gathered to celebrate the circumcision of this unnamed child. Imagine that you're one of the people of the synagogue gathered outside waiting for it to begin. You might feel the heat of the sun beating down on you or sense the dust on your feet. You might hear the sounds of others gathering around, the sound of children laughing and playing nearby. What's that smell? The sweat of hard labor. And there's a whiff of lamb stew. Ooh, Elizabeth has prepared a feast to share together after the circumcision. Yes, we've gathered. It's a time of joy. welcoming this child to parents who never expected in their old age to conceive and bear a son. And it's a time of whispering. Remember how Zechariah was struck speechless 9 months ago when he last served in the temple? What does that mean? Joy and questions surround this sacred ritual of marking this child as a follower of God. Imagine yourself here. Just moments ago, Elizabeth, the child's mother, said, "He is to be called John," going against the counsel of the elders. And then, after an entire gestation of angelic imposed silence, Zechariah writes, "His name is John," after which the dam that held back the words for so long is burst, and Zechariah starts praising God. And you, here in the crowd, are saying to one another, "What then will this child become?" So take in this scene in your mind's eye as we listen, imagining Zechariah gazing at his infant son, tucked in the crook of his arms, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesying.
"Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel.
Do you want to put the screen down now? There are all kinds of special effects this morning. So John starts out, this little 8-day-old John. He starts out his life hearing the first words uttered from his father's mouth to be a blessing and a calling for what his life will be. Zechariah said, "And you, child, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Zechariah here shares with his infant son, with the boy's mother, and with his faith community, the prophetic call from God that defines this infant, defines this child from his very beginning. You, my son, will go before the Lord to give knowledge of salvation, to give light, to guide our feet. Well, the passage that Kathy just read ends with a brief summary of the next decades of John's life. It reads, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel." When we meet John again, he's a grizzled ascetic preaching the wrath of God to come. What happened to John in the wilderness? In his own unique way, John has accepted the call of God, which was bestowed on him by his father, Zechariah, on that day long ago. Well, I recently started using a computer app for reading the Bible in a year, which at this time puts us in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Earlier was Jeremiah, Isaiah, now Ezekiel. These prophets, they have some rough news to deliver. I imagine that they must have spent a lot of time wandering in the wilderness, listening for the word of God, being tested by the elements and wild beasts. For being a prophet was no easy job. I'm guessing one that most wouldn't willingly sign up for. The prophets told of ways the people had forsaken God and announced the coming repercussions of their sins. Prophets were often hunted down, their lives threatened, for the simple messages that they proclaimed. And here, John is being prepared to take on this prophetic task. We know what happens to him. That living out one's call is not easy business. Living out one's call usually requires time in the wilderness. Well, I found myself returning to a passage from a familiar book this week that speaks to that challenge of following our call. For in some ways, I think following our call requires us to pick up our cross and head into the unknown. Sometimes we actively pray to understand God's call. Sometimes it may just be thrust upon us, just as John was blessed with his calling at the beginning of his life. So this morning, I want to bring to you a piece from the book, The Fellowship of the Ring. Are you all familiar with that? Yeah. It's the first part of the Lord of the Rings series by J.R.R. Tolkien. Tolkien's The Hobbit was first published in 1937, and this, The Fellowship of the Ring, the next book about this magical world, came out 17 years later in 1954. So a little refresher on these books. In the first book, The Hobbit, the main character, Bilbo Baggins, lives a simple life with his fellow hobbits in the Shire. That is, until the wizard Gandalf arrives and convinces him to join a group of dwarves on a quest. That journey takes Bilbo on a path through treacherous lands swarming with dangers of all sorts, where he accidentally finds a gold ring. A gold ring that is tied to the fate of Middle-earth in ways that Bilbo can't fathom. So that's the backdrop for the Fellowship of the Ring, where Bilbo's nephew and heir, Frodo, receives a call to destroy that powerfully evil ring before its power is able to corrupt and destroy all of Middle-earth. This call involves a long and extremely dangerous journey, and the likelihood that Frodo might not return alive. So in one scene, Frodo expresses his fear and his wish that this ring had never come to him, this wish that he had not received a call, that life would be easy, quiet, that it would just return to the normal he once knew. And here Gandalf the wizard tells Frodo, "We cannot choose the time we live in. We can only choose what we do with the time we are given."
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you also were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought.
I hope you were able to catch some of that. We cannot choose the time we live in, said Gandalf. We can only choose what we do with the time we are given. We might not have such epic journeys like that thrust upon us. But many of us, many here in this congregation, at some point in their lives, have stepped out into new lands, new places with twists and turns and dangers and experiences you never imagined. But how about now, at this time in our lives? Our call may be call with a capital C, where we're at a major juncture in our lives, maybe moving towards retirement or a job change or making other life-changing decisions. But our call may be call with a lowercase c, the day-to-day, moment-to-moment choices we make about how we spend our time, where we focus our energy and our thoughts. Our call may simply manifest itself in small ways throughout our day, in how we faithfully live the ordinary moments of loving and serving and connecting with those around us. Am I living the life God desires of me, right here and right now? We can choose what we do with the time we are given. God offers us that freedom. Both John and Jesus went into the wilderness as they grew into the call they received. And I don't know about you, but my experience personally and in hearing the stories of others is that listening and following our call can be disorienting oftentimes. There are so many voices in our world calling to us, so much noise right here in our own heads. The what ifs can paralyze us. What if the surgery doesn't work? What if I don't find another job? What will I do with my life after I retire? Who would I be if I give up a certain belief about myself? It can sometimes be easier to stay small and safe than to take the risk of failure, the risk of following that tug at your heart to step into something different. On Friday, just a few days ago, I started my day with an early morning Skype conversation with Leah Lumea in the Congo. Most of us know that Leah and Fidel moved to the Congo late this past summer, following the call to bring their skills of peace building and restorative justice work back to Fidel's home area. Leah talked frequently in the past year about her sense of call as they prepared to discern next steps, getting ready to make the move. Well, now they've been there for nearly 3 months, and the reality of the transition is felt in both beautiful and painful ways. For Leah, not speaking the language, not knowing the culture, she's finding herself being called to be quiet and listen some more. It's been isolating. She's been physically ill. And yet she frames it as a time of learning. Learning that stretches us to our perceived limits. What am I doing here? Why did we come? Leah is at times in this wilderness, and yet she also speaks of feeling the Spirit of God moving in her life, as she sometimes questions her call, she hears God reminding her to keep her eyes on the goal, to keep focused on God, on the people. She senses that God has put her in this place and time to witness to the ways God is at work. We cannot choose the time we live in. We can only choose what we do with the time we are given. And so I hold that call alongside the psalm that we read earlier. As Betty said, in it we are told to be still and know that I am God. Be still. Following a call usually requires listening and paying attention, being still. But not just being still, no, be still and know that I am God. It's a call to remember we are not God. God is God, here with us. We make mistakes. Sometimes we follow paths that in hindsight we wish we hadn't taken. Listening for a call is messy work. It requires some amount of being still, of quieting ourselves enough that we can hear, and knowing that God is God in the wilderness with us. So whether it's a call with a capital C or with a lowercase c, each one of us is called to follow Christ. It may start small. It may be simply to take some time and work with these repetitive voices in our head that tell us we have to do this or shouldn't do that. Maybe following our call is paying attention to the nudge or the energy that stirs. Maybe it's simply acknowledging that we're tired from doing and we need to refocus our gaze on God and on our faith through prayer and study. It's not so much the what that matters. It's recognizing that we have a choice. God gives us the choice over and over how we faithfully live into the call of these lives we are given. We cannot choose the time we live in. We can only choose what we do with the time we are given. What is God calling you to in this time and place?
I'd like to transition now to a time of announcements and welcoming of visitors. Some of you know my son James here in the front row. James is visiting from Cincinnati and here with me. Grateful to have him. Are there other visitors here today? How about announcements? Are there announcements that need to be shared?
I'm going to leave for another academic missionary journey. I'll be in various parts of Africa. And that has forced me to think ahead of the new year coming. And so in parallel with all those thoughts, I have a new clean sheet of paper to sign up for coffee and anticipate all the joys of the new year, the warmth, the various tastes. And even I heard somebody talking about getting a special kind of milk so that one of our friends will have coffee. So please go downstairs and sign up for coffee, either to make it or to clean up for the rest of the year and for the first part of next year. Thank you very much.
Thinking of coffee reminds me that men's breakfast is this coming Tuesday. It's in the bulletin. I misspoke, Oseo. And apologies to all the females, but men are welcome to join us at the corner room at 7 a.m. on Tuesday.
Gloria Horst Rosenberger. I'm not sure if this is a joy that I should have shared or just an announcement for the Sunday school teachers. Cedric is coming to Sunday school today for the first time in about 5 weeks.
More good news from 10,000 Villages. I'm not going to send you any more emails about the rug sale because it's over. The other good news is we did really well. We had over 300 rugs in the foyer for the last 4 days. And these rugs, they were made by about 850 families in 100 villages in Pakistan. So it's part of a job creation program. And so if you weren't there, just I encourage you next year, stop in and just look at these rugs. I just kind of did a calculation. The one of the bigger ones, a 10 by 14 Persian rug, has over 12 million hand-tied knots as part of that rug. And if you helped carry it in or out of the church, you know how much those 12 million knots weigh. So we sold $29,770 worth of rugs, and $7,500 will stay with our local store here in State College. So it was a real success. We had a lot of traffic. People that didn't buy just came to look and said, "Well, maybe I'll be back next year." So it was a real good event. So thanks.
We had Leah's birthday this week, and we didn't sing to her yet. Are there other birthdays to remember? Well, let's sing to Leah.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Leah. Happy birthday to you.
Our Sunday school hour this morning will be a conversation around communion and communion practices here at our church. So please, after you get a cup of coffee or tea, come back up and join us for this discussion this morning. Anything else to share? Well, I invite you to stand for the benediction and the benedictory hymn. What number is it, Faith? Oh, yeah, it's 118. I'm excited. Well, may each one of you go forth this day, as our opening song called us, to go forth praising and loving and serving our Lord with all our heart. May it be so in this week of Thanksgiving. May you go forth in joy, and may your joy be complete. Amen.